If you have a Bible today, I invite you to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in Romans 5 and 6 because today we celebrate what God did through you on Sunday, but we also celebrate why we gave. We celebrate why this matters so much. And so I will begin today by just asking the question, why does Jesus' death on the cross matter so much? That's the thing I want us to think about today. Why does Jesus' death, why does his atonement, why does what he went through that we're about to celebrate through the bread and the cup that represent his body and his blood, why does it matter so much? What did the cross accomplish for us? What did it accomplish for me and you? So if you have a Bible, Romans chapter 5, and let's start in verse 1. Here's what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because we have the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still hopeless and helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why does the cross matter? Why do we celebrate it? Three reasons I want you to think about today as we get ready to take up the table and celebrate all that God has done through us and with us. First, the cross matters because the cross shows God's utter love and kindness for us. The cross matters because the cross shows us. It's a picture. If we ever have to wonder if we're loved, I know sometimes we struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with this in your family, or you struggle with your spouse, or maybe you're not married. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you're struggling at the point of life that you're in, and you wonder, you know, why do I feel like this? Listen, all you and I have to do ever is look to the cross, because when we look to the cross shows us how much God loves us. It shows God's utter love and kindness for us. It says it in verse 5. Look at the last part of this verse. Because the love of God, look at this, has been poured out in our hearts. Anyone today feel like the love of God has been poured out in your heart? That God has just poured this onto you. What does this mean? Well, Paul writes and uses this same language in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, he says this, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Whom he poured out. There's the same words. Upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me ask you, what does this mean? That God poured out his love on us. Well, the words poured out literally mean gushed or spilled or shed. When God pours out his love, how did he do this? How did God pour out his love on us? The answer is the cross, right? It's what we celebrate today. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, he says, by this the love of God was manifested. The word manifested, it's on the screen there behind us. The word manifested means, oops, that's not it. There we go. We'll catch up. We're getting there. One more. There it is. Manifested means shown. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or shown to us. What? How did God show us his love? That he sent his only begotten Son into the world. This is how God showed us, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. When we see the fact that God's love has been poured out on us, what is this? How do we see this? We see this in the cross. Now let me ask you, when did God do this for us? Did he do this while we were repentant? Did he do this when we had a heart of love for him and we're embracing him? Is that when God did this? No, look at verse number 6. Look what he says. For while we were still helpless, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for us. When did God pour out his utter love and kindness on us? Answer is while we were helpless. The word helpless means without strength or hopeless. Literally nowhere to turn. Verse 12 talks about that. When we had nowhere else to turn, when we were hopeless and helpless, God poured out, gushed out, spilled out his love on us through the cross. Listen, the cross was an act of kindness beyond what anyone else would ever do. He says this in verse 7. He says, for one would hardly die for a righteous man. We weren't righteous. One would hardly die for a righteous man. Although perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God loved us when we were unlovable. The cross shows God's utter love and kindness for us. Verse 8, as many of us have memorized, but God poured out his love on us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What does the cross show us? Why is the cross important? The cross demonstrates God's utter love and kindness. It shows us how much we're loved. If you're here today and you're struggling, maybe you had a hard week, maybe you had a hard weekend, maybe it's been a hard year, maybe you just don't feel loved, or maybe you just don't feel love from God. Can I just help you today to see how much God loves you? Everything we're taking today, everything we're talking about, the cross demonstrates so clearly how much God loves you and me. Growing up in the church, I grew up singing hymns. Many of you did as well. And maybe you remember the words of this hymn. It came to my mind as I was thinking of this. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And then the third verse says this, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it was stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Written in 1917. Church, listen. The cross shows us just how far God would go to show his love to us. That's how much God loves us. The cross shows God's utter love and kindness for us. But the second reason the cross matters so much is that the cross provides justification to those who receive it by faith. The cross provides justification for those who receive it by faith. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God by him. We've been justified. The cross not only shows God's love, shows God's kindness, but the cross provides for you and I justification for those of us who receive it by faith. Now, let me ask you, what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Well, justification certainly involves forgiving of my sins. It begins with that. Psalm 32, the psalmist writes, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body fasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Anyone here today thankful that God has forgiven the guilt of your sin? Now, I know we hear that and we say that, but let's stop a minute and just reflect on really what we've done and how wicked our hearts are and how much we deserve hell, how much our sin has separated us from God, and God has forgiven us of our sins. This is an amazing thing that would cause us to want to celebrate more than anything else, that God loves us so much, shows kindness to us, that he forgave us of our sins. And justification certainly means the forgiveness of sins, but it means so much more. To be justified means, as you know, to be declared right. It's a legal term that means that you're removed from all guilt. And so, I don't know if you get this picture, but let's say you were accused of a crime and they took you before the court and you went into the court and they had this big ceremony or trial or whatever. And finally the judge says, look, I find no reason that he's guilty. And so I declare you innocent. But more than that, I want this banished from his record. I never want this to come up again. And by the way, if any of you in this courtroom ever bring it up, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. I want this completely removed from him. That's what justification does. Listen, justification isn't just that we are made right. It's more than that. It's that we are made right, but it's more than just not being wrong. It means that we are completely declared right in God's sight. Listen, the Bible talks about this with our sin in Psalm 103, verse 12 to 13. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Look at this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So what does justification do for us? Well, this text tells us of two things. There are more, but it tells us, first of all, that justification frees you and me from God's wrath or anger. Look at verse 9 again. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we are saved, look at this, from the wrath of God. The wrath of God through him. Now listen, what does God's wrath look like? Well, God hates sin. When we think about God and we draw a picture of God in our minds, we think of love. The fact is, if you ask somebody, finish the statement, God is, most of us would say love, and it is true, because God is love. But listen, just as much as God is love, God is just. Just as much as God is love, God is just. That's hard to get our minds around. So what that means is God loves us absolutely, but he cannot for one second or one iota tolerate sin. He will not. If you ever wonder why the cross was so ugly, why Jesus' body was so beaten and it just looked terrible when you can't even hardly watch it on a movie, and that doesn't even describe it enough. If you've ever wondered about that, it's because God was hurling his anger on his son, bearing your and my sins on the cross. God didn't cut Jesus one break bearing our sins. Jesus was our whooping boy, and he paid the full price of all the sin of the world. It's in God's anger against sin. The Bible tells us this in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, look at this, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The beauty of justification is that it frees you and I from the anger that God is against our sin. And if you're here and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, if you choose throughout the rest of your life to never invite Jesus to be your Savior, someday you will face the wrath of God. Today you're not, because today God is still standing there with his arms stretched out saying, come, come now you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, Jesus says. But there will be a day when God will change his position. And if you've never trusted Jesus and you die without Jesus, or the Lord comes back, there will be a moment you'll stand before him, and then you will see the wrath of God, the anger of God poured out against your sin. But if you're here today and you've come into a relationship with Jesus, understand that justification frees you and me from God's wrath. But it also does this. It allows you and I to be at peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, look, peace with God. We're at peace. We were at war, but now we're at peace. We are no longer at war, no longer on the wrong side, but we are at peace with God. Listen, the cross shows God's utter love and kindness. And second, the cross provides justification for those who receive it by faith. But third, we're not done. The cross does one more thing in this text. The cross also was the means of reconciliation. Reconciliation between God, us, and God. Look at verse 10. Look what he says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, so much more will be saved by his life. And not only this, but we shall also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. So we understand today that the cross shows God's love and kindness. We understand that the cross makes us justified. When we come into our relationship, we're no longer enemies. We have peace. We're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cross also provides this means of reconciliation. The Bible does tell us that you and I, apart from God, are enemies of God. And it's hard for us to swallow that. If you're here and you've not come into a relationship with God through Jesus yet, it's hard to hear those words. But the Bible says this, Colossians chapter 1, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and the him is Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile," same word, "all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Although him I say, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind," look at this, "engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." What does this passage tell us? It says that before we met Jesus, we were alienated, we were opposed to God, we were hostile in our mind. You say, "Well, I'm not hostile." Well, our nature was opposed to God. We were engaged in evil deeds, but God reconciled us. In other words, we were his enemies, but he reconciled us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, verse 10. Now, let me ask you, what does being reconciled mean? What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the short answer is it means to be made friends. Now, if you think about people that you know that are fighting, maybe a husband, a wife, or a child and their father, or maybe you and a cousin or somebody at work. And if I bring you together, or if somebody brings you together, and we sit down in a big meeting and we have quote-unquote peace talks, right? And you present your side, they present their side, and we listen, and then somehow when we're done, if we bring you back together, we would say that you became reconciled, right? Reconciled means to bring people who were opposed or were fighting back together. But that's exactly what the cross did. The cross reconciled us. It brought us back into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, listen, God not only saves us by showing his love to us, he not only justifies us or changes our position, but now he reconciles us. He wants to be our friends. That's what the cross did. You see, we were his enemies, and now we're his friends. Now we're his family. Now we're his children. We are reconciled to God. That's what this passage means. Now imagine for a second if your family was hit by a drunk driver and maybe hurt pretty bad or maybe even killed, and you were so angry against this guy and you wanted justice for him or justice for her, and you would do whatever it took. You would pay whatever attorneys that you could to get this done. Imagine that at some point you not only forgave them, but you said to him, "Look, I not only forgive you, but I want to welcome you to our family. I want you to come to Thanksgiving dinner. There'll be a present for you under the tree at Christmas. I want you to come to birthday celebrations. I know you did this damage against our family, but we're going to welcome you and make you a part of our family." If you can imagine that, that's the picture of reconciliation. That God not only forgave us of our sins, but that he invited us to become his friends. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has lavished or poured out on us so that we would be called the children of God." Listen, because of this idea of reconciliation, our relationship has changed. The cross did that. The cross was a means of reconciliation between us and God. So today, as you come in just a few moments to take of this table, and we celebrate absolutely what God has done through us throughout the world, but we also celebrate the cross. And as we celebrate the cross, we remember that the cross shows us how much God loves us, how kind he is to us. The cross shows us and is a means of our justification. The fact that now we're not God's enemies, but we can be at peace with him. Our sins can be forgiven and washed away, never to be remembered again. And the cross also provided reconciliation. It allowed us who were enemies to God to now have a changed relationship, to be sons of God, heirs, joint heirs, to be in a relationship with our Creator. But you ask the question, why do we need the cross? Well, verse 12 tells us, look what it says. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death is spread to all men, for all have sinned." And then look at verse 17. "For if by the transgressions of one death reigned through the one, the much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as through the one's transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, that even through the act of one righteousness there resulted justification to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. Why do we need the cross? You might sit here today and go, you know, but I've been a pretty good person. I've tried to do the best I can. I try not to cheat anybody. I've tried to be a good parent. I've tried to do the right thing. Listen, as kindly as I can say it today, you can't be good enough. If life were a ladder with series of rungs, you would never be able to climb high enough to be good enough. If life were as simple as doing good deeds, giving money to the poor, helping people, the old lady across the street, or being kind, we could never be kind enough. And I know this is hard pill to swallow, but listen, I know you may have been taught this your entire life, but you and I can never be good enough. And the reason we can never be good enough is verse 12. Because Adam sinned. And you know who Adam was, right? He was the first man and the first woman, Eve. And they were placed in this garden. And God said, you can eat off any tree of the garden, but one tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, do not eat off that tree. The day you eat off of that, you'll die. And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate off of the tree. And when they ate off the tree, what happened? They sinned against God. And the Bible tells us in this verse, in these verses that I just read, that sin was passed down through the bloodstream, through generation after generation after generation, until it landed all the way into you and me and our families. We know this because we see it in our kids. We have a little baby. The baby's beautiful. We bring this little baby home. And it doesn't take very long for you to see that little sin nature, for that back to arch and screaming, and I want mine. And we all were just like that. We've inherited this thing called a sin nature. We cannot be good enough because, listen, innately we are broken. Now, I know we live in a society that says innately we are good, and I like to hear that. It sounds really encouraging, but it's just not true. You know how I know it's not true? Because first of all, the Bible tells me, but second of all, just my life tells me. Because I think I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I've done some pretty good things in my life, but I know how broken I am on the inside. And I think if you're honest, you know how broken you are. We are not good enough. Why do we need the cross? We need the cross because somebody has to pay for our sin. And Jesus Christ loved us so much, showed his love and kindness to us, that he paid for our sin. And if we come into a relationship with him, we become justified. We are no longer God's enemies. We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we are reconciled. We become God's very best friend. Salvation does not just forgive us of our sins. It gives us the benefit of being in a relationship with our Creator. And if you're here today and you've gone through the motions. Maybe you've prayed a prayer when you were young in church. Maybe you went forward. Maybe you were baptized with your family, and I'm not trying to make fun of that. Maybe you went and raised your hand at a youth meeting. Those are all really good things. But listen, those things don't save a person. What saves a person is coming into a relationship with Jesus. Have you come into that relationship? Has there been a time when you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? And you invited him into your life and he has changed you. And I know if you're sitting there today and you're going, but I've been in this church a long time, or I've said I was a Christian for years. It's really hard for you to accept that today. But listen, all eternity rests on that decision. It's a big deal for you and I to realize about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. But let me just close this thing out. As Christ followers, and I know many of us are in this room, how does the cross affect the way we live? Because it's easy for us to sit here today and cheer this on. And by the way, thank you for that. I want you to do that because there are folks in this room surely that need to meet Jesus. And there are many ways you and I need to celebrate what Jesus did. And all of that is good and true and right. But how does the cross change me if I'm a Christ follower? Well, chapter 6 tells us, can we read it together? Look what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be so. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, when we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ would be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of the resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to our sin. For he who has died has freed us from sin. How does the cross affect us? What kind of response do we have today to this kind of message that God loves us and shows his love and kindness, that he wants to justify us, declare us right, that he wants to reconcile us, change our family relationship, and allow us to be his sons and daughters rather than his enemies, welcome us as his best friends? That's the kind of response we have. When we really realize what the cross has done, if we're here and we've never come into a relationship with Jesus, we want to run into the arms of Jesus. Listen, if I could, I know I'm not doing too great, but if I could somehow paint this picture and you've never really met Jesus, the natural reaction is you would want to run to him. You would want that kind of Savior in your life. You would want to receive that good a gift. And if you're here and you are in a relationship with Jesus, and I get it, life's complicated and tough and busy, and sometimes we forget about all this stuff and we're outside of the doors of this building, I get it. But if you're here and you're a Christ follower, the cross should make you want to live a life of newness and freedom. This passage tells us, why would we who have been freed run back to the slavery of our sin? And yet many of us have done that this week. God wants us to be free. What does the cross do? I put it on the screen for you. Number one, the cross brings freedom. Anybody glad today? The cross brings freedom. We are going to celebrate in just a minute the freedom that comes through the cross. The cross, listen, I want to say it loud. Listen, the cross has freed you. You are no longer handcuffed to sin. You're not. I'm not standing here today preaching some sort of sinless perfection, but you know, the Bible does declare that the cross has broken the power of sin. And you and I today, listen, are no longer handcuffed to sin. And so if you are, if you're handcuffed to loneliness, if you're handcuffed to depression, if you're handcuffed to a sexual addiction, if you're handcuffed to something you want to get rid of, let me give you the greatest news ever. You have the keys. You have the keys. You no longer have to be handcuffed because the cross brings freedom. Let's celebrate that today, church. Second, the cross brings hope. The cross brings hope. You can change. You can change. You can become somebody who's different than you were. If you walked into this room hopeless, feeling like you had nowhere to turn, nothing to do, no one loved you. Listen, I want to tell you today, if you understood a word that I said or a word that I read, you get the fact that the cross brings hope. It brings hope for you who've never been in a relationship with Jesus, that you can have a life change that'll change everything about you. And it brings hope for those of us who have, that we can live in the light of the cross. And then last, the cross brings life. It brings life. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you're here today, I want to invite you to experience the joy of Jesus. If you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, the greatest news you can have is that you can meet Jesus today. You can invite Jesus into your life to forgive you of your sins. He will wash your sins away, never to be remembered again. He'll declare you right. He'll bring you in, like I gave the illustration of the drunk driver. He'll bring you in, let you be a part of his family. If you want to meet Jesus today, you can. And if you've been faking it for a long time, and every time you lay your head down at night, or you sit in Connect Group, or you share your story, you're like, I'm not even sure I believe this myself, then listen, why don't you step into the freedom of making sure, or making it the real thing for you? You can come into a relationship with God through Jesus today. And if you're here today and you are in a relationship with Jesus, today gives you an opportunity and me an opportunity before we take up this table to repent of our sin. Now, if you're like me, you know, you don't have any trouble believing that you sinned. I mean, and even now, I know how broken my life is even now. You know, reality is, you, me, or any of us, if everyone knew everything about us, none of us would be standing on the stage. Come on now, right? Let's be real for a minute. We're all pretty broken, right? But the beauty of this gives us a chance to repent, which means to have a change of direction. Going this way, now I'm going this way. For me to say to God, look, I realize where I was wrong. To be free, to change. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Will you pray with me? Before we take of the Lord's table, can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? And would you just spend a moment thinking about what I've just said? Spend a moment pondering on it. Thinking about exactly what the cross means to you. I'm going to give you a chance in a second to thank God for it before we take of the Lord's table. But will you ask yourself this question first of all? Has there been a time in my life when I came into a relationship with God through Jesus? Ask yourself that. Was there a time that I remember inviting Jesus into my life? I remember what it was like. I remember being there. I remember experiencing it. And if you're here today and you say, yeah, you know what, there was. It, for some of you, it was in the last 3 weeks. For others of you, it's been 3 years, 30 years. But you're excited today about the relationship you have with Jesus. You know that you know that you know he's in your life. Will you just shake your head today? How many of you like that? Let's give praise to God for that. Maybe you're here in this room and you say, Tim, I'm not 100% sure. I've been a good person. I've been trying all my life. I've made a few decisions. I've prayed a few times. I've cried a few tears. Maybe even I've been baptized, but I don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd go to be with Jesus, but I want to. Will you pray for me? Will you pray that before it's too late, maybe even today, I might settle this question and be sure that I'm in a relationship with Jesus? If that's you, will you raise your hand today? I want to pray for you. How many like that? Bless you. Others, you got to get my attention now. It's hard to see you. How many more? Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Bless you. And you. How many more today? That's three of you. How many more? God's at work in your life today. You sense God in you. And you. Heavenly Father, you see what's happening today, and I praise you for it. I thank you for the movement that you are providing in this place. And I pray that you would give people strength to make decisions to receive you, Jesus. Listen, if you raised your hand, I want you to understand today that raising your hand will not save you. You need to hear me loud and clear. Raising your hand to that question will not save you. It just simply tells me that you realize you need to be saved. That's a good thing. But you need to pray and invite Jesus into your life. You need to admit to him you know you're a sinner and that you believe Jesus is God's son and that he died on the cross for you. And then you need to ask him, in your own words, to come into your life and save you. I'd like to help you with that. Let me ask this question. How many of you here today would say, I am a Christ follower, and I am so glad I know Jesus. But I've got some little things in my life that need to be adjusted. I know what they are. No one else knows. No one needs to know, but I know. And God's spoken to me today about it, and I want to change it. Listen to my question. God has spoken to me today about it, and I want to change it. Will you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Hold them up big. Don't put them back down. How many of you like that? I'm a Christ follower. I already know Jesus, but I got some stuff to change. Will you pray for me? God, you see all these hands up. Way more important, you see these hearts. And God, today I ask you in Jesus' name to move in their lives. And I ask you today to bring about repentance and life change here. Thank you for the cross and what it means. In Jesus' name.